I recently studied 1 John. I used my dad's sermons from 2009, more than a decade, as a study aid. And I paused while reading the opening verses because I wasn't sure I knew what it meant. Please turn to 1 John. John testifies about Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him and the Father in this book. And we'll start in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Here I pause to reflect. I have fellowship with the Father, was the thought that crossed my mind. And I wondered, what is fellowship? What is fellowship exactly? Since John uses truly, like truly our fellowship is with the Father, this feels like something bigger than prayer. Is it prayer? Is fellowship prayer? Or is it more than that? Oh, and whatever it is, we also have it with Christ. Let's keep reading. And these things I write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with the Father and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So it seems walking in the light is an important factor to being in fellowship. Is fellowship with Him being a Christian? Is it like after church where we talk to each other and we share what's going on in our life, what's been happening, except we do that with the Father? Is that fellowship? Let's keep reading to gain a little more clarity. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so if we walk like the Father, which is in light, then we have fellowship with one another. Also, being in this state allows us to be cleansed from all sin. So fellowship feels like something bigger than prayer and conversation between brethren. What is fellowship exactly? In this message, I intend to refresh our understanding of fellowship and perhaps deepen it. And we will also see how it directly impacts our Passover preparation and observance. Let's begin with a little word definition. You all know that I enjoy words, and we'll see how it's used in Scripture after that. For those that are into Strong's numbers, fellowship is G2842. I will avoid Greek for obvious reasons. Now, Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: the Greek word rendered fellowship is not easily put into English. It has been translated fellowship, communion, participation, a shared common life, and partnership. Its root meaning is common or shared, as opposed to one's own, is how they explain it. Please turn to 2 Peter 1. Because this root word, this parent word, which, for those who like Strong's, is G2844, slightly different word, It's going to give us the broad strokes, the broad domain under which we're talking about. It'll set the direction. And this is a long sentence, and we'll read it so we have the whole thought. But it's right at the very end is our focus. 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 1. All those ones got to me. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, so this is the power and the knowledge, and here comes our key point, our focus word, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers. God shares his divine nature with us. Therefore, the Father and you have something in common. It is not our own because it is shared from the Father, and therefore it is common between you two. And if I partake in something that you also partake in, then we share in something common. This is the root word, to share or to partake. And that launches us into two more specific words, two derivatives. The first is a noun and the second is a verb. And these are sharper and narrower child words, which will help us increase our precision when we talk about what is fellowship. Let's look at the first noun. This is the noun, which is a person, place, thing, or idea. And we're back to G2842, this root word. It's used, this core word, excuse me, which is used four times in five verses in 1 John. Let's take a look at how it's used elsewhere in Scripture. The first stop is Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Right after Ephesians 3 is Ephesians 4, where Paul educates his readers about the church and the body of Christ. But we're in Ephesians 3 and verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And from here, Paul continues by declaring that this reality, understanding this, causes boldness and confidence in us through Jesus Christ. But his point here in verse 8 is that there is a fellowship of the mystery. God shared this mystery through Paul's preaching. If you know the mystery and I know the mystery, then we share in the mystery. And if we both, therefore, have fellowship in the mystery, it's not yours and it's not mine. It's something we do have in common, though, and that we share. And so then we, you and I, become partners with each other and God of the mystery. Let's look at another example in Philippians 2. Again, we'll start in verse 1. It would be interesting to look at all the first ones of Paul's writing. Philippians 2 and verse 1. The church in Philippi provided financial support to Paul. He opens the book with remarks to thank them, that he thanks God for them and their fellowship in the gospel. And he continues by stating that their conduct should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this is what happens in the first chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, I really like David Stern's translation. He's a commentator of Jewish background, and he wrote a translation of the Bible. This is how he wrote it. Therefore, if you have any encouragement for me from your being in union with the Messiah, any comfort flowing from love, any fellowship with me in the Spirit, or any compassion and sympathy, then complete my joy by having a common purpose and a common love by being one in heart and mind. See, fellowship means something more than just having something common or shared. It's more precise than that root parent word. If you have the Spirit, and I have the Spirit, we share in the Spirit. We both have fellowship of the Spirit. And just as the Philippi church and Paul were partners in preaching the gospel, that's how Paul phrases it, we are partners in the Spirit. And not just us. We partner with the Father and the Son as well. We are in union with each other. Let's look at a third example. And this one's a little bit tricky. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. The word we're studying here is translated communion instead of fellowship. And in the same verse, there's also fellowship, so it's a little bit tricky. But this is a different Greek word from a different root fundamental Greek word. That's what makes it tricky. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Remember, communion is our focus word, G2842. And this reads as a parallelism. A parallelism is where you have two similar statements, one after the other. And usually that second statement isn't just a mere repetition, but it raises and heightens the point, makes it more intense. So here we have fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness, and we have communion between light and dark. And there's a subtle difference between these two. And let me explain it by way of analogy. Now, if you think back long ago, we have young adults in our congregation. There are none of them here today, so we can talk about them without them knowing. One of the stressful things about being a young adult in church is that you come to church with another young adult, usually of the opposite sex. And everybody starts to wonder, are they with each other or are they with each other? And either way, because if you're just sitting with somebody at church, then, you're stressed out because you're wondering if everybody's thinking if you're with this person, And if you're with this person, then that's stressful because this is like the first time you're putting it out there and what's going to happen, and it's very stressful. So I might say that Susan is with David, or I might say Susan is with David. Now, this expression, this difference in degree of intimacy between Susan and David, I use my tone and my expression to show the difference in width. But in Greek, you can also express that with a different word. There are degrees of sharing. One is less intimate, and another is more intimate. One is a limited sharing, while the other is sharing to the fullest extent. So to clarify Paul's point in his parallelism, righteousness and lawlessness don't share very much in common. That's true. Sometimes, but usually not. Even more so, light and dark share nothing at all. Paul intensifies his point. As far as we know from physics, the good doctor can correct us if I'm wrong, there is nothing common between light and dark. And Paul uses this difference in meaning between similar Greek and English words to intensify the point that in fellowship, it is completely together. He uses the opposite in this case. Light has nothing to do with darkness. They cannot be joined together. That is his point. As we fill out our understanding of fellowship, its definition, and how it's used in 1 John, the Hebrew language also has a similar word. It's used only once in Scripture, interestingly, and it's found in Leviticus 6:1 for those that are memorizing the Old Testament. This verse outlines different kinds of lying and theft, and one of them is defrauding a partner. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, writes how a man lies and steals when he claims sole interest in something in which he truly has joint interest. And if you say, well, this is just all mine, then you're both lying and stealing. Business partners and life partners fellowship in their joint endeavors. So, what have we learned so far? Fellowship, the noun, means being a partner or being joined with someone in common, in something common with something else, or someone else, excuse me. Fellowship includes being in union with another. Now, let's take a look at that second derivative word, the verb. That comes from partakers. We'll take a look at the verb side of the house. Because if you and I are in fellowship, then we're partners. And since a verb is an action word that describes that relationship, it would probably be say we share. We're participating in a joint endeavor. Now, as we discussed, there are degrees of sharing. Sharing can be both less intimate and more intimate. Or it might be sharing in part or sharing to the fullest extent possible. And again, for verbs, there are two different verbs. Please take a look at 1 Timothy 5. And again, for those that like Strong's words, Strong's numbers, this Greek word is G2841. They all have 284 as their opening sequence. And then a unique number at the end. So this is the verb of fellowship, to fellowship. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Paul instructing Timothy, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now there is a whole sermon here for sure. Paul advises that Timothy joins himself with another person through anointing and becomes a sharer in that other person's deeds. There is accountability between partners. The actions of a partner reflect on the other. And Paul opens the door a little bit wider by stating that Timothy's purity corrodes in this situation because he encourages him to keep pure. As I mentioned, there's a whole sermon here for sure. My point is that fellowship is an action word, and those actions have consequences. Now, the Old Testament Hebrew has three equivalent words to this one Greek word, which is interesting. This includes the ideas of to choose, to unite, and to pledge, as in you will be surety for somebody else's financial obligations. You're making a pledge, or you have fellowshipped yourself with that person. For example, when God gave Moses instruction on building the tabernacle in the wilderness, he received plans that included these curtains that needed to be joined together along the entire length. And the scripture of that joining, when it says join those curtains together, is this Hebrew version of the word. Brown, Driver, and Briggs' lexicon in their explanation of this Hebrew word says to unite, to join, to bind together, to be coupled, to be in league, to have fellowship. These curtains fellowshipped with each other in the temple. They were joined. Let's look at one final scripture for going through how we define and how we sharpen our understanding of what is fellowship, because it puts everything together that we have just studied, and it ties it together with Passover, which is found in 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to use both the nouns and the verbs. It's going to be exciting stuff for those that love grammar. And hopefully deeply meaningful on fellowship. Here in chapter 10, Paul encourages the church in Corinth to flee idolatry. He starts the chapter by remarking on how Israel shared in spiritually supplied food and water, and still became corrupted through idolatry and lust. And then Paul connects the Passover service with fellowship. So I'm just going to read through it so we're familiar with it again, and then we'll break it into its parts. Because Paul uses these different words to give different points. So verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. All right, so we'll go back through it. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? This is the noun, the fellowship, the joint partnership. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the exact same word, of the body of Christ? Recall in Romans how Paul talks about becoming heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer. These symbols picture being united with Christ in all ways. Verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. Now that sure sounds like joint partnership. For we partake of that one bread. Now this partake is that less intimate version of sharing. The lesser word. And I assume he uses this word because we don't actually eat Christ's flesh. We don't really fully partake in that sense. And so he uses this weaker verb. Verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? Here he uses the more complete version. And I assume he does that because one fully eats the meat of a sacrifice. What is this sacrifice that Paul refers to? This is the peace offering. The Tanakh, which is a Jewish translation, calls this the sacrifice of well-being. That's how they translate it, because it's an unusual Hebrew word. We also call this sacrifice the fellowship offering. Why do we call it the fellowship offering, you might ask? Well, that's because everybody took part in this sacrifice. God enjoyed his share of the sacrifice. The priests enjoyed their share of this sacrifice. The giver who gives the sacrifice gets to have their share, and they invite along with them guests, and those guests get to eat their share. Everybody has a common share in the peace offering. And I'm assuming it was very good. Who doesn't love a good barbecue? If I was responsible to call it something, I would call it the sacrifice where it's just, it's all good. This is the all good sacrifice. See, sin has already been atoned for in this sequence of sacrifices, and so there's no friction, there's no tension anywhere at the table. It's just peace. No one's offended in heaven, no one's offended on earth. It's the all-good sacrifice. I need a California surfer accent to really pull that off, I think. And wouldn't that be a great meal to enjoy? At one table, in full peace. Back to 1 Corinthians, verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Here, that fellowship is the verb, and it's the full deal. That full, most intimate sharing. Paul does not, and nor do we, want to have any participation with the demonic realm. So he uses the strongest verb possible. Verse 21, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake, this is the be part of, so this is the weaker version of that verb. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. These are exclusive things. And Paul goes on to explain how to handle meat offered to sacrifices to idols, and the bigger spiritual point that we need to be mindful of other people's consciences and seeking other people's benefit. But he makes this point using this fact. We partner together in fellowship at God's table, and we share the provisions that he provides. As Expositor's commentary says, fellowship is not easy to understand. It's been translated fellowship, communion, participation, share a common life, and partnership. Its root meaning is from common and shared, as opposed to one's own. And it includes the ideas of being joined together in a partnership and an intimate mutual sharing between partners. So with that, let's go back and read 1 John. First John, verse 1, chapter 1. Too many ones. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In what way are you and I joined to the Father and the Son? Everybody loves a good list. I do. I think everybody does. Based on different uses in the Bible and some other thoughts. I have 12 things. I'm sure there's more than 12. But here's a list of things that join us, the Father, the Son, and each other in fellowship. Number one, we share being in the light. Number two, we share being in God's household, fed from His provisions. Number three, we share in the mystery. Number four, we share participation in the Holy Spirit. Number five, we share in the divine nature, which is holy, righteous character. I didn't write down the numbers. So the next one, thank you. We share in the desire to benefit each other. We share in God's glory. We share in peace. We share in the inheritance, which includes eternal life. We share in the temple. We share in the kingdom of God. And we share in God's family name. John continues in verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now just look at that list. How can you not be joyful? I mean, it's a stupendous list. To be sons of God. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, because they have nothing in common. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We are all jointly invested as partners in God's family name. God joins us together in this intimate relationship with Himself and with the Son and with each other. Like our stressed out young adults who come to church for the first time, we are with each other and the Son and the Father. Those in this relationship are sons of God. The church is not a club or a social group. It is not something that is our own, but rather something shared and something that is in common with the Father Himself. Like that curtain in the wilderness temple, God joins us entirely together, the full length. And Christ, of course, heads this one body. Paul continues. Keep going. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is an acknowledgement that we are not yet perfected. As imperfect beings, the standard becomes all the more clear. The standard is fellowship with the Father and the Son and everyone else that's walking in the light. Anything short of that means we must repent and grow and overcome. In this sermon, I promise to refresh and perhaps deepen our understanding of fellowship and then discuss how it impacts our Passover preparation. Let's talk about that now. Now, Paul makes this connection. We read it in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, it appears that the Corinthian church could not agree on whether or not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. That was one of the disputes that they had. And Paul raises the level of discussion to this broader question about who have we joined ourselves to? And eating the New Testament Passover meal states our decision. That's what he says. We've joined ourselves to the Lord. Now, eating food together is such an interesting phenomenon. I find it so. It's a mutual sharing. I suspect God uses it to acknowledge a change of state in a relationship. It's a personal theory. And that experience of eating together can be awesome, and it can also reveal underlying tensions. There was this one time, we're at the feast in Spokane, and I think it was the last day of the feast, and we went to a family dinner. And it had been a while since our family had all been together. Jonathan and Joanna had grown. I was an only child, 14 or so as I recall it. I probably don't have perfect recollection of the whole thing, but we drove for what felt like at least an hour. I think we drove into Idaho to go to this very fine restaurant to enjoy a spectacular meal at the end of the feast. And so we're eating, and it's fantastic, and there's hors d'oeuvres, and it's drinks, and it's fine dining. The plates were beautiful, white napkins. The upholstery was just lush and plush. It was fantastic. And then there was a difference in spirit between two of the parties, and I won't get into who. There was discord. Something was not right. And it unveiled itself at dinner. And it was like the table itself cracked. Where all of a sudden you're at this fancy restaurant enjoying good company, and then there's just tension. I will never forget it. I think I remember the chairs were blue because I spent a lot of time looking down. Meals together can be fantastic, or they can reveal underlying tension. You know, Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian church, he pleads with them in verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." So he writes the book with this theme, that there is contention and division within the church in Corinth. And in fact, this division shows up at dinner. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Just to set a little context, we already read 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul addresses the contentions about sacrificed meat. And here he raises the fact that the Passover symbols, that we show that we have joined ourselves to the Father, the Son, and to each other. And then he continues in chapter 11 to address two other contentions that are in the Corinthian church. And then in chapter 12, he educates the Corinthian church on the composition of God's body. And in fact, Paul uses the word body 45 times in this book. Chapter 12 talks about God's body and how he edifies it with various gifts and offices. So now let's take a look at this meal. Verse 17. "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. What was not worthy of praise? Otherwise said, what was done in an unworthy manner? Well, how can one enjoy an intimate dinner together when there are divisions? Paul says, each takes his own supper ahead of the others. This is taking, not sharing. Some disdained others by impatience, unwilling to wait for the other party to arrive. Commentaries suggest that in this place where they met, there might have been private rooms. They were each eating in different rooms, perhaps. Some might have favored Paul and sat together, and others might have favored Apollos and sat together. And there was imbalance in how this meal was shared. Some were hungry, and some were drunk. Now, it appears that this meal also included community outreach within the church, that if you didn't have enough, you could come to this meal and receive some food. But you were also expected to bring some food, right? Can't come to a potluck with no food unless, you know, there's some serious situations. But Paul says those in that condition were being shamed, which I assume they came to the shared meal with no food. Is this worthy of sons of God? So, going forward, Paul gives instructions on how the Passover is to be kept, because it wasn't kept in the way that Christ expected it to. And we will read these words, I suspect, in the Passover service. And what's interesting is that Bible scholars believe Paul wrote 1 Corinthians before any of the gospel writers put pen to paper. And so this is most likely the earliest instruction on the eating of the New Testament Passover. We're not going to go into that because there are other messages for that. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We joined ourselves to the Lord's body. Therefore, we share as part of God's household and are fed from his provisions. We share in the temple. We share in the divine nature, which is holy, righteous character. We share in the desire to benefit other people. We share in peace. We share in God's family name. And we share being in the light. It is not our body of our own. It is the Lord's body. We joined ourselves to that body, and so did everybody else who keeps the Passover as instructed. Paul pleads with the Corinthian church members that they would discern the Lord's body and not keep up judgment for themselves because of their conduct to each other. We must be mindful of our conduct within God's body. Verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In just 2 weeks, we'll enjoy the Passover, and it's a rededication of our choice to joining God's body and entering fellowship with the Father, the Son, and with each other. It is a statement of our union, our shared participation, and our joint inheritance. Can we eat this meal while sitting next to our spouse, all stressed out because of some division? Can we eat this meal while being forced to look down because we're afraid we might catch somebody else's eye and we'll realize that we're not reconciled to that person? Did you know that Scripture records that ancient Israel did not eat bread and wine for 40 years in the wilderness? It states that in Deuteronomy 29, verse 6. And I was wondering, why is that in the Bible? I'm sure there's many reasons. And I suspect one reason is that they never really fellowshiped with the Father, the Son, and with each other. Mark records Christ's words after the Passover when he's with the disciples, and he says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this wine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, I assume that means the wedding supper of the Lamb. That meal acknowledges a change of state. Forever in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and with each other. Now, I'm super excited to enjoy this meal. I'm sure the wine is going to be spectacular. We will all rejoice in the fruit of our hard labor, our labor of this life to overcome lying and pride and lust and discord. Now, I wonder if Christ doesn't drink wine because he doesn't need a reminder of the goal. Personal heresy. But we do. In this message, I intended to refresh our understanding of fellowship and perhaps deepen it. And I thought studying this might impact our Passover preparation and our observance. What is fellowship exactly? It is to be joined together in shared purpose and effort and inheritance. I found studying the subject of fellowship helpful. I hope you did as well. Happy Sabbath.